I want to talk to you for a short while tonight about what this season is concerned with. You may not think it to look at the shops or to be caught up in the rush, but Christmas really has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. If it were not for him, there would not have been, as we know it, a Christmas season. And the Christmas season basically and fundamentally means the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have read about that. The young people read some detail of it earlier. And I have read just a few verses from John's Gospel that doesn't go into the actual detail of his birth. But it does state it as a matter of fact and tells us very plainly that it is the pre-time one, the eternal one, that came into this world. And as we think for a short while about the advent of Christ tonight, I want you to think with me about three matters that this particular passage that I have read to you in John's Gospel has to deal with, John chapter 1, verses 11 to 13. The first of these is the person that the advent centers upon. The person that the advent centers upon. The person, of course, as we know it, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice several things about him from these particular words in John chapter 1. First of all, his identity. Now, you and I who have any knowledge of the Bible whatsoever know right away that the identity of the one who came is Jesus of Nazareth. But John gives us some more detail than what Matthew and Mark and particularly Luke give us. In fact, in verse 1, we are told that this person is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And did you notice that the word Word begins with a capital letter, the W, and we have it there twice in that particular verse. Now, we learn that the Word was the one that had his advent. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, or became flesh. And we know that that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know that a word expresses the mind of somebody. If you want to know what people are thinking about, you have to listen to their words, what they write, or what they say. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the expression of the Lord because he makes known to us what the mind of God is. If you want to know what God's thinking, if you want to know what God has to say to us, read the Word of God. Not only the Gospel narratives, but all of the Bible is the Word of God. This whole book centers and fixes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see his identity. But then notice also his eternity. These words tell us, in the beginning was the Word. The Lord Jesus had no beginning. You say, but sure, he was born about 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. That is only as far as his humanity is concerned. The Lord Jesus never had a beginning. He existed from all eternity. He's the eternal Father's eternal Son. Before this world was created, he was there. He's eternal. And whenever this world is finished with as we know it, the Lord Jesus Christ will still be reigning supreme. But there's something else about the person, not only his identity and his eternity, but you can see his deity, his divinity, his Godhead. Notice the words again. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That shows us very plainly that he is God. No mistake about it. Some people have reservations about worshipping the Lord Jesus. But you ought not, for the simple reason, the Bible is none. We read in Hebrews, quoting from another psalm, when he brought his first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. And on that starlit night long ago, the message of the angels was, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And the shepherds instantly went to where he was born. And when they saw the babe in the manger, or in the manger at that time, the Bible says they worshipped him. And then again, you can see his distinct personality. The Bible tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There are at least two of the persons of the Godhead brought before us. And the Bible, if we take it all together, tells us there are three: the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son of God. And there he is at the very beginning, shown distinct from his Father. So there are the plurality of persons in the Godhead. And then we have a singularity. We've already noticed the verse that the Word became flesh. How did that happen? That's what the young people were reading about. That the Lord Jesus Christ was born of Mary at the appointed time by the appointed person. And the Bible says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Mary was the woman. And the conception took place by the sovereign act of the Holy Spirit. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, were all involved in the incarnation and birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a person of the Advent, Christ Jesus, or the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But I want you to notice in the second place, not only the person upon whom the Advent centers, but the problem that the Advent encounters. Notice verse 11 again. He came unto his own, that's the Advent, and his own received him not. What a problem. Problem in our terms, not problems with regard to God. He doesn't have problems as we know them. It's mankind. So we're looking at it from man's perspective. But you can see the problems here from three perspectives. Very quickly, let me just mention them to you. First of all, the company that was involved. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. His creation rejected him. First of all, then, you had Herod. Herod tried to slay him when he heard that a king was born. Then whenever the Lord Jesus grew up and began to exercise his ministry in Capernaum, they tried to throw him out of the synagogue, dragged him out, brought him out, and brought him to a hill upon which their city was built, and tried to throw him over. Luke chapter 4 gives that detail. And they were Jewish people, religious people. We read in time and time again that they lifted up stones to stone him. On another occasion, the Jewish leader said, "Say not we well that thou hast a devil?" Imagine that, saying that the Lord Jesus had a devil. And, listen, they went on to say, "And thou art a Samaritan." If they wanted to heap reproach upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the way they felt they were doing it, with the most vigor. Because the Jews and the Samaritans had hostility and rivalry with each other. Oh, some of the things that they said about each other was terrible, insulting, and cruel, and hurtful. And if they wanted to insult the Lord Jesus, they just said, "Say not we well that thou hast a devil and art a Samaritan?" All of this when he came unto his own. Let me say something else. He was betrayed by his own, denied by his own. He was ignominiously treated by his own and crucified by his own. The problem. But then again, this problem is accentuated even though the Lord Jesus Christ made the purpose of his advent and mission perfectly clear and showed how beneficial it was to the people. Listen to what he said. "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." He says, "I am not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Listen again to what he said. "I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly." And whenever Paul was writing his letter to Timothy, he said, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And whenever John was writing his epistle, his first one, he said, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So what was happening was the advent of Christ, the purpose of it, was clearly stated and beneficial to mankind. Yet when he came unto his own received him not. Is this going to happen again this Christmas time? Is the Lord Jesus coming to the hearts and minds of our congregation here tonight, young and elderly alike? And once more, another Christmas season, it can be said of you as it was said of the innkeeper, there was no room for them in the inn. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin, as he knocks and asks admission, will you let him in? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Oh, his mission is so beneficial and profitable and clearly stated to the people. But this problem hurt him. This is just a summary of saying that Christ was rejected by the people he came to. How hurtful to be treated so shamefully. How the Father felt it. How the Son felt it. How the Holy Spirit felt it. My dear friend, do not you be the cause of hurt and sorrow and vexation to the Lord Jesus tonight again by hardening your heart and stiffening your resolve against him as he calls, bid him enter in. The problem the Advent encountered, the person upon whom the Advent fixed. And then finally, notice the promise that the Advent proclaims. Notice again verse 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See the splendor of it? What a promise. If you receive him, he says you become a son. Imagine, just think for a moment what it would be like to be the son of someone of tremendous wealth. All other things considered, of course. But a benign person, a gracious person, a generous person, a person kindly disposed toward his children. What must it be? Nothing compared to what it is to become a son of God. And ladies and gentlemen, if you become a Christian tonight, you'll become a son, a daughter of the living God. And this is what happens to you. The Bible says that once you become a Christian, you become an heir of God. Listen to what that means. There's an inheritance for you. Peter, writing to his readers in his first letter, said that there is an inheritance for us that is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. Now, inheritance on earth can be corrupt, they can be defiled, they can be wasted away. But this inheritance that God has for those who are his people, those who are his heirs, will never be defiled, and it is reserved for us. It will never be forfeited. But there's something else about that. If we're heirs of God, we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a tremendous thing. To be in the family of God and to be able to call Almighty God our Father. You know, really, friend, if you're not a Christian, you cannot in all truth say, "Our Father which art in heaven," because he's not your Father. He is only the Father of those who are born again people, who are saved people, who have taken his Son to be their Savior. The Lord Jesus said to very religious people on earth, he says, "Ye are of your father the devil." Strong stuff. But the Lord knows what he's talking about. Now that's the inheritance. How is it to be fulfilled in our lives? Well, here's the answer. Here's the explanation. In verse 12. But as many as received him. Receive him readily. Receive him simply. Receive him in faith. You say, but how do we do that? Well, notice the last part of the verse. Even to them that believe on his name. So the receiving of Christ is the same as believing. And if you believe in Christ, then you have received Him as your Savior. That's what it amounts to. And the evidence of that is you're born again. You become an heir of heaven and a joint heir with Christ. But notice that this new birth experience does not run in the bloodstream. Verse 13, which were born not of blood. You might say, well, my father and mother are good Christians, and I'm not a bad son or a bad daughter to them. That's good. But that's not enough to get you to heaven. You might say, well, I have special blood in my veins. I can trace my ancestry and my descent. Not good enough for salvation, friend. The Bible makes it plain that it doesn't run in the family. It doesn't run through the bloodstream. It cannot be passed on or inherited from one human being to another. Then he says, nor of the will of the flesh. We just can't decide to do this whenever we like. The Lord strives with men and women. And He strives, I'm happy to say, very often, for a long, long time. But there's a limit to that. There is a time I know not when, a place I know not where, that seals the destiny of men to glory or despair. There's a line unseen by us that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's mercy and God's wrath. And friends, you could cross over that line in a meeting like this, or any time outside a meeting like this, any time that you sense the Lord striving with you, and you say no. That's you perhaps crossing that line. You say, I say perhaps, because then the Lord Jesus Christ might turn away from you. The Bible says the Spirit shall not always strive with man. And sometime later, perhaps, your flesh may say, I think I'll get saved. There's not much going for me in life. I think I'll give this religious business a try. And you turn to the Lord to ask Him to save you, and find out that there's no Lord there. No assurance for you. What has happened? Simple truth is this. You can't be saved by the will of the flesh. Here's another way you can't be saved. Nor of the will of man. Sometimes people feel that because they're brought up in the church, and their babies are baptized, and then later confirmed, that that's them set for heaven. That's not so. That's the will of the parent and the will of the minister brought into play, thinking that baptismal regeneration will make the child right. But that is not so. It doesn't. And the Lord says, the will of man can't do it, neither the will of the flesh, neither is salvation passed on via the blood. But the only way that it can happen is, as this verse tells us, we can only be born of God. And that's the Lord working the miracle of the new birth in our lives as we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or as we receive Him. This is the promise of Christ's advent. This is the promise of the Christmas season. And men and women and young people, by God's grace, we're getting another opportunity tonight. This is why He's come into the world. This is why we're all gathered together here, that He will speak to you, that He will minister to you through all that has been taking place tonight. Everything that has been taking place has been Scripture-oriented with the design to reach you with the gospel of Christ, that you will receive Him, that you will believe in Him, that you will experience this new birth. Will you take Him as your Savior tonight? Will you receive Him into your heart? Will you turn from your sin? Will you call on Him now? What a night for you. What a Christmas season. Receive Christ as Savior and Lord.